We had a retreat this weekend. How many of you guys went to the retreat? All right. Got a mix of hand raisers and wooers. It's always a good, it's hard to tally, but whether you were able to go to the retreat or not, whether this is your first time here or your 1,000th, we're so glad that you guys are here. So glad that you decided to go through the rain, which the only good thing about the rain is that it's not snow, unless you like snow. We're glad that you guys are here with us today. As Andrea said, we're starting a new three-part series called Walk This Way. And what we're going to do is look at some letters between two men that happened about 2,000 years ago, roughly, first century AD. And yeah, we're going to jump right into the chapter 1 of 1 Timothy. If you have a Bible, go ahead and open that, or a Bible app. We do have free Bibles out at the Info Center if you don't own a Bible. It's also going to be up on the screen. But yeah, spoiler, one of the characters is Timothy. It says, this letter is from Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, appointed by the command of God, our Savior, and Christ Jesus, who gives us hope. I'm writing to Timothy, my true son in the faith. May God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord give you grace, mercy, and peace. When I left for Macedonia, I urge you to stay there in Ephesus and stop those who are teaching, whose teaching is contrary to the truth. So the other man, other than Timothy, is Paul, right? And they're really close. You can tell just from these couple sentences. Paul calls Timothy my true son in the faith. And you can actually, in the book of Acts, we can read a little bit more about their backstory. It says that first, Paul went to Derbe and then to Lystra, where there was a young disciple named Timothy. His mother was a Jewish believer, but his father was a Greek. Timothy was well thought of by the believers in Lystra and Iconium, so Paul wanted him to join them on their journey. So at this point, these guys have spent years together doing ministry together. And often when you read in the New Testament other letters from Paul, he also says, and Timothy, who's with me. It's clear that Paul really trusts Timothy too, because if you look at that passage from chapter 1 of Timothy, he left Timothy in Ephesus to deal with something pretty serious, some false teaching that was happening, those whose teaching is contrary to the truth. It does kind of make me wonder what was going on in Macedonia that Paul felt that he had to leave to go there. We get the privilege of hearing from a Macedonian next week. Pastor Nick Suzowski is Macedonian, so maybe he'll shed some light on. He might have some special insight that I don't. But Paul left him there to deal with that, and then Paul sends letters to Timothy in which Paul, he exhorts and reminds Timothy of truth. He instructs and encourages him in a number of areas, and you get the sense that Paul is reminding or telling Timothy how to live, how to walk in this way. And so for the next 3 weeks, we're going to be looking at three different areas. Today, we're going to look at integrity, and then we've got holiness, and then the power. And we hope that these will apply directly to the lives of us as New Life Church as we learn what it looks like to walk this way. But before we jump into integrity, will you pray with me? God, I do thank you for today. I thank you for each person here, Lord, and I pray that as we tackle this topic, Lord, that you would just use your word first and foremost, Lord. Use your word to draw people closer to you. Use your word to instruct. Use your word to convict when necessary, Lord. And God, if anything that I say contradicts or isn't beneficial to your word singing, Lord, would you just make it go right over everybody's head? Make it fall to the ground, Lord. Would you just use this time this morning for us as a body? In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. Take a sip of water. It's not good to stumble on the name of Jesus there. How many of you guys follow politics closely? Or more specifically, like the upcoming presidential election? I follow it just enough so that I understand the jokes that they're making on late-night talk shows. And if there's one that I don't understand, like, oh, I better read some news, you know? But the whole concept of electing a president is just, I mean, it makes sense because we're taught that, but it's so interesting, right? Like we as a nation, we're choosing a leader. And I know that there are three branches of government. I did take the government class at some point a little while ago. I won't say exactly long, but most of the people look at the president as the leader of our nation, right? He's often given the title the leader of the free world. And people spend a lot of money trying to convince you that they're the right person for the job, right? Or that the other person isn't, right? The smear campaigns. And a lot of times what they're talking about is, I've had these experiences, that makes me qualified. Or I have these talents, that makes me qualified. And oftentimes it slips into the realm of character. We often see campaigns that's what the smear campaigns are, is not, I mean, they're not really refuting that somebody went to a certain school, but they're saying this person, they lack the character that's needed for this job. And you can get pretty far in life with just talents or gifts or education. It happens in the church too, right? You can get pretty far just going on your talents. You can influence people with those, influencing people with your gifts. But there's a certain point where character becomes supreme. There's a certain point where your talents and gifts, they can't carry you any further. Right? And while the world, I think, puts a really high emphasis on our talents and gifts, God values character. In God's economy, what he values, your leadership potential is directly related to your character. Which, if you're really talented, that maybe that's disappointing to you. If you're not, that's great news, right? It means that anybody can be a leader for God if they're pursuing character growth. And one of those character growths that we're going to look at is integrity, right? It's kind of an overarching attribute of character. I found this picture that I thought was funny. It kind of describes what integrity is like. Integrity, too late to admit you're colorblind. And that gives us a little bit of, like, one of the things that I think of when I think of integrity is honesty. But that's not the whole thing. That's not the whole picture, right? It's way more than that. It's actually doesn't even necessarily imply that. And I found I found some cinnamon, guys. I'm making rolls. It's going to be awesome. Some synonyms for integrity that I think help round it out. Incorruptibility, soundness, completeness. It's from the Latin word integer. You guys remember that from math, that word? Math. It means one, right? They're whole numbers. It's not the fractions. It's the one, like, when we count, that's what we count, are integers. 1, 2, 3, not like 1.111, you know? They're the whole thing. Integrity is about being whole, that you're the same person no matter what the situation is. That's why I think honesty isn't necessarily the best picture, because you could be dishonest in every single situation and have integrity because you're completely dishonest. Right? If you're a habitual liar, you lose your integrity when you tell the truth. I'm not endorsing that. We're going to talk about godly integrity today, but I just wanted you to think of the word of wholeness. And we see this elevation of character, of integrity, play out in both the Old and the New Testaments over and over again. And I don't have time to go through all the examples, but one of the examples from the Old Testament we see is David and Saul. And if you're not familiar with the story, the people of Israel, they decided that they wanted a king. God said, I want to be your king. Why don't you just let me be your only king? And they said, no, we want a king, a flesh and blood king. And so they chose Saul. And Saul was handsome and tall, and he looked like he could lead them to victory in battle. And he did that, actually. But there's a point where Saul directly disobeys something that God told him to do. And he loses the throne, or at least in God's eyes, he's lost the throne. And we see in the book of 1 Samuel that Samuel the prophet goes and he's going to choose the new king. the one that would succeed Saul. And let's look at 1 Samuel 16. It says, when they arrived, Samuel took one look at Eliab and thought, surely this is the Lord's anointed. But the Lord said to Samuel, don't judge by his appearance or height, for I have rejected him. The Lord doesn't see the things the way you see them. People judge by outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. And eventually, after going through all of the brothers, Samuel gets to David, and we learn that God chose David to be the king over Israel. And Psalm 78 is a really long psalm, but it talks about this. It talks about David and the man that he was. And at the end, it says this: he chose David, his servant, and took him from the sheep pens. From tending the sheep, he brought him to be the shepherd of his people Jacob, of Israel his inheritance. And David shepherded them with integrity of heart. With skillful hands, he led them. When I read that, I'm like, well, it's, you know, David's not completely devoid of skill, right? But that he led with integrity of heart. David had character. Was he deeply flawed? Absolutely. You can't read through the Old Testament and think that is, and not think that is messed up. But he sought integrity of heart. God described him as having a man after his own heart. In the New Testament, I could point to Jesus as the perfect model of integrity, and he is that. He is both fully man and fully God at the same time. I don't know how it works exactly. He just is. But instead of spending a lot of time looking at how Jesus had integrity, I thought I'd talk about how the church was set up, the leadership of the church was to be set up. And we get a lot of this from Timothy. From the book of Timothy, from Paul. If you remember earlier, Paul tasked Timothy with stopping false teaching, and one of the ways that Paul intended him to do that was by appointing leaders of character. 1 Timothy 3 says this: here's a trustworthy saying, whoever aspires to be an overseer desires a noble task. Now the overseer is to be above reproach, faithful to his wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not given to drunkenness, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own family well and see that his children obey him, and he must do so in a manner worthy of respect. If anyone does not know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of the church? He must not be a recent convert, or he might become conceited and fall under the same judgment as the devil. He must also have a good reputation with outsiders, so that he will not fall into disgrace and into the devil's trap. We take that word overseer, and we here at New Life, we interpret that to mean pastor or elder. And Paul just laid out what it takes to be a pastor. You notice what's missing is it wasn't about necessarily a seminary degree. It wasn't about specific talents or gifts that you had to have. It's all about character. That phrase, above reproach, it's not one that we really use a ton, even in the church, and even less when we're outside of the church, I think. That Greek word, the literal translation, is uncatchable. There isn't something that's inconsistent in your life that you could get caught in. It's integrity. And Paul goes on to describe different areas that could be a place where somebody lacked integrity, right? Big picture-wise, he talks about faithfulness in marriage. He talks about money. He talks about power. He says, is he the same guy inside the church as he is at home, as he is outside the church? And he doesn't just stop with describing what it takes to be a pastor. He goes on to describe the other main office of the church, the deacon or deaconess. So in the same way, deacons are to be worthy of respect, sincere, not indulging in much wine, and not pursuing dishonest gain. They must keep hold of the deep truths of the faith and with a clear conscience. They must first be tested, and then if there's nothing against them, let them serve as deacons. Next slide. In the same way, the women are to be worthy of respect, not malicious talkers, but temperate and trustworthy in everything. A deacon must be faithful to his wife and must manage his children and his household well. Those who have served well gain an excellent standing and great assurance in their faith in Christ Jesus. Again, it's not about the talents or the gifts. It's about character. I want to challenge each of you to seek to have the character of a pastor or a deacon or deaconess. Whether you have any aspiration whatsoever to ever serve in those positions or not, I'd love to challenge you to aspire to that character. And I know that's not the end-all, be-all, right? Once I was ordained, I didn't arrive. I didn't, like, sit back and say, all right, I've done it. I've arrived. I don't have to focus on my character at all anymore. The ultimate goal is to be like Jesus, right? We sang that a little bit ago. All I want is to be like you. And this is so important. Paul actually shares in his mind why it's so important right after both of these passages. He says, I'm writing these things to you now, even though I hope to be with you soon, so that if I'm delayed, you will know how people must conduct themselves in the household of God. This is the church of the living God, which is the pillar and foundation of the truth. It's kind of a big deal. The church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of the truth. This is why character of leadership in the church is so important. That's why integrity matters in the church. Paul says later in his letter to Timothy, he says, watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Now, Paul isn't saying that anything other than Jesus can save you. But he's saying that people watch your life. People see your life. He's calling Timothy to personal integrity. Since we had a math term a few minutes ago, I thought, let's stick with some math. I've got some pie charts for you guys. Now, they're disappointing in the sense that they're not actual pie, but they are a good chart. So we read in 1 Timothy 4, watch your life and your doctrine. Okay? Now, ideally, there'd be some interplay between those two things, right? Like that what you believe would actually have an impact on your life. And so when you combine those, it makes that nice purple color and makes you really hungry for blueberry pie. But it shows integrity, completeness of life and doctrine. But this isn't really how we live, right? Let's say this is our life, right? We segment it. So maybe that's our church life right there. That's the time we spend in church. And then maybe this is how we act when we're at school, in classes or in study groups. And this is what we do at work. Or maybe we should split that. This is what you do at work when the boss is here, and this is what you do at work when the boss is not here. And then maybe this is how you act when you're around your family. And maybe that yellow slice, maybe that's the party scene in your life, how you act when you're out on Friday or Saturday night. Maybe that black part, maybe that's the secret part. That's the stuff in your life that absolutely nobody knows about. We segment our lives. We think that we can do that. We can control this. And the reason that we do this is because we want to portray an image. We want people to believe certain things about us at certain times. Image is the enemy of integrity. And we think that we can do it. We can put up all these segments, that they won't affect one another. It's an idea that Pastor Rick Warren calls the Titanic myth. If you guys know about the Titanic, they made a movie about it. I won't spoil anything for you, but when they made the Titanic, they segmented the hull, right? They put up these dividers with the idea that if we hit something or if there was some type of a leak, it would be contained to just that spot. That we can take on a little bit of water and still stay afloat. But it's not true, right? I am going to spoil something. The Titanic sank. Rick Warren puts it this way: at the end of the day, a hole in the boat is a hole in the boat is a hole in the boat. He tells a story of, if I were to be in a rowboat with you and, you know, we're each on one side and I pulled out a little drill and started drilling in my side, you'd think, what are you doing, right? And you just say, well, this is my life, all right? This doesn't really affect you, but it does, right? Our lives, obviously in that area, but let's go a little bit bigger picture, metaphor a little bit, right? The integrity of your life, it bleeds over into other areas. When you've segmented your life, it bleeds over. It affects all the areas of your life. To have integrity, we should act the same way whether you're hanging out with your friends. For me, I should act the same way when I'm hanging out with my kids than I am when I'm hanging out with the Queen of England. Now, she hasn't, I'm assuming the invite has gotten lost in the mail, right? Aaron talked about this a little bit. She's working at a hospital in a med school, and it's a place where it's so easy to segment. I love that she wants to bring Christ to that place, where it'd be so easy to just say, well, this is, you know, I'm not supposed to. I can't take that into there. She's trying to walk with integrity, to have what she believes play out in all of her life. Now, I don't want you guys to think that I do this well or perfectly. Definitely not perfectly. Oh, it said pause for an amen right there. Right, I put up walls in my life. There are things that I want you guys to think about me that I don't really care if my wife and kids think about me. There are things that I want people to believe, the image that I want them to see. But all of us can pursue this. All of us can pursue godly integrity. And I've put together something I'm calling the path of integrity, or to integrity. And the first one is, I'm actually stealing this from Paul. It says, examine your life. Watch your life. Take a good, hard look at your life. Where are those walls up? How have you segmented it? Second, compare it with Scripture. Right, Paul says to watch your life and your doctrine. I think he means to make sure that you're not believing false things, but also to have your doctrine apply to your life. Psalm 119, it's an awesome psalm. It's really long, but we're going to read the first part. It's about God's word. It starts this way. Joyful are the people of integrity who follow the instructions of the Lord. Joyful are those who obey his laws and search for him with all their hearts. They do not compromise with evil. They walk only in his paths. You have charged us to keep your commandments fully. Oh, that my actions would consistently reflect your decrees. Then I will not be ashamed when I compare my life with your commands. As I learn your righteous regulations, I will thank you by living as I should. I will obey your decrees. Please don't give up on me. I love that last part there. Please don't give up. See, there's joy in integrity. There's joy in obeying God's word. Walking integrity keeps us from shame. God's ways work. And if we read the Bible and apply it to our lives, we can walk in integrity and have the freedom of not worrying about what others see as our image. You can keep straight the lies that you tell people if you just tell the truth when you do it, right? How often do you find yourself in a position where you're not sure what image you've tried to sell this person before? You get joy when you live a what you see is what you get type of lifestyle. All right, back to our path. Path through integrity. The third step is to repent. That's a churchy word that means to turn, right? If you're trying to walk along in integrity, and finally, you're off the path. Turn, get back on the path, right? It's not enough just to examine your life and know, oh yeah, I don't have integrity. I've segmented your life. I've segmented my life. I have not segmented your life, okay? get back on the path. If you're walking in the woods and you realize that you're off the path, maybe you, in the woods you keep going if you love adventure, but if you're trying to stay on the path, come back to the path. And the last step is to repeat. Do it all again. Keep watching your life. Keep watching your doctrine. Keep coming back to God. Keep coming back to his word and obeying it. Keep repenting. Keep coming to Jesus. Keep surrendering to Jesus. I don't know about you guys, but persevering, that's what Paul called it. It sounds exhausting. But Paul says this in his letter to the Thessalonians in chapter 5. Now may the God of peace make you holy in every way, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless until our Lord Jesus Christ comes again. God will make this happen, for he who calls you is faithful. You see, while I have this path, these steps that I think that you can take and cooperate with God, God is doing this. He's doing this work of integrity. All you have to do is surrender and let him do it. And this is what he asks for when he calls us for the first time. Our surrender is what he's asking for. He's asking us to stop trying to save ourselves. It's the moment that we realize that we can't save ourselves. It's when Jesus is right there for us. Paul says this earlier in his letter to Timothy. This is a trustworthy saying, and everyone should accept it. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and I am the worst of them all. But God had mercy on me so that Christ Jesus could use me as a prime example of his great patience with even the worst sinners. Then others will realize that they too can believe in him and receive eternal life. All honor and glory to God forever and ever. He is the eternal King, the unseen one who never dies. He alone is God. Amen. You don't have to have it all together to come to Jesus or to keep coming back to Jesus. In fact, if you think you have it all together, if you've got this image thing figured out, if you've got everybody fooled, you probably think you don't need Jesus. He came into the world to save sinners. Keep coming back to him. Let your integrity start with that. In every situation, will you come back to Jesus? Whether your life has 1,000 segments or whether it's half secrets, we keep coming back to Jesus. And if you've never come to Jesus at all, I want to invite you to do that today. If you don't know how to do that, that's fine. Talk to somebody about it. Write on your comment card that you want to learn how to come to Jesus. We will definitely get back with you if you write something like that on there. See, Paul already took the title, Worst of All Sinners. And he wrote 13 books of the New Testament. Even if you are the second worst sinner, which I kind of doubt it, but even if you're in top 5, top 10, it doesn't matter. The blood of Jesus Christ is sufficient. You don't have to pull it together. You don't have to have integrity to come to Jesus. You just have to come. Let's pray. God, I thank you that you are faithful, that you are the one that is doing this work in our lives, and that we can surrender, that we can cooperate with you, Lord. God, I pray that you will just help us as a church to walk in integrity, to walk with you, to have our lives be whole in you. Lord, if we did that, what impact would that have with the people around us, Lord? It may cost us opportunities that being deceitful might provide, Lord, but at the end of the day, we can reflect you, we can show integrity, we can show you. Thank you, Jesus, that you died on the cross, that we don't have to have it all together, that we can come to you in our segmented life and say, help me, Lord. I pray all this in your precious name, Jesus. Amen.